Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Father, we give you now our minds, we give you our attention, we give you our thoughts. May your word be clear to us tonight. I ask that wherever it is that we need to be changed, that that would happen tonight, that you would get a hold of our attention, that we would grow tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to try. I hope I don't cough too much tonight, but we'll see. From the Lewiston, Idaho Tribune came this clarification of a mistake that they had made in the newspaper. They wrote, "The crossword puzzle, which should have appeared in today's Tribune, appeared instead in yesterday's, together with the answer to the puzzle that should have been printed yesterday. Therefore, the puzzle that should have appeared yesterday is in today's Tribune, together with the answer to Wednesday's puzzle. The puzzle for today and the answer to the one that should have been printed yesterday are reprinted." I think that cleared it all up for them. Can you imagine? I'll bet you they got all kinds of questions and phone calls after that one. Confusion is not a good thing. And being confused is not a good feeling, is it? I don't like being confused. And the unfortunate thing is that sometimes life can get confusing if we allow it. You know, we might face a decision or a choice that we have to make, and it's difficult. You ever been there and there's that element of confusion to it? It's uncomfortable. Or there's a situation in life that you're facing and it's confusing you. There's a level of uncertainty to it. It's uncomfortable. I want you to know tonight that God is not the author of confusion. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I personally believe that God does not want us as His people confused. And I personally don't think that truth is confusing. I think truth is pretty straightforward. And if you're a child of God seeking the Lord, I think God makes the path right, makes it clear, takes away that which could be confusing. Look what Moses says to the nation of Israel in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I find this passage so wonderful. He says to the nation of Israel in verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it." The whole book of Deuteronomy is basically a farewell address that Moses gives to the nation of Israel. At this time, the nation of Israel is comprised of about 2.5 million people. They're on the outskirts of the Promised Land, getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Moses will not be going with them. And so he gives this farewell address to them. He reiterates the law to that people. He's preparing them as they're going to go into the Promised Land and conquer that land. And the appeal that Moses continually makes throughout Deuteronomy, it repeats over and over, is very simple. He says, look, if you want things to go well for you in the Promised Land, then obey the commandments, right? Obey the statutes. Obey the law. Love the Lord. Cling to Him. If you do that, things will go well for you in the promised land. If you don't, things won't go well for you. And that's the constant message of Deuteronomy. Moses will talk about certain laws and commands that they need to follow. And then he says, and if you do this, you'll be blessed. And basically here, Moses is saying, this isn't rocket science either. This isn't hard to figure out. This isn't complicated. This isn't confusing. In his very words, in verse 11, he says, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. Or as the King James translated, this commandment which I command you today is not hidden. It's not concealed. Moses would say, what God wants you to do is not secret. It's not mysterious. It's not hard to grasp. It's not complicated. Rather, Moses would say to the people of God, listen up very carefully, guys. Man, what God wants you to do is simple. It's clear. It's understandable. You can make sense of it. And I believe that about God, don't you? I believe that about the Bible. I believe that truth is basically simple to understand. I believe it's clear. Now, I'm not going to say that we understand everything about the Bible or everything about God. We don't. But, you know, when it comes to what God expects of us is our responsibility, pretty clear. Pretty easy to understand. Pretty straightforward. And I hope we have a roof when we're all done. There are some folks that just make things too complicated. And you run into religions, cults, New Age philosophies that present truth using this abstract language, this metaphysical language. They make it real confusing and they say things that are really hard to understand, like, you know, you got to go find yourself. Or unlock the divine key in you. Those types of things. And you hear that type of truth and you think, what are they saying? It doesn't make any sense. It's too complicated. God isn't like that. It's straightforward. Or there are some cults out there like Scientology that are a secret truth club. You join their religion and you graduate from level to level. Of course, as you pay more money to the establishment. And the more money you pay and the higher levels you reach, well, you get to the deeper truths, the deeper secrets, the real meanings of life. God isn't like that. He says the commandments aren't too mysterious. They're clear. They're understandable. They're simple. Brother and sister in Christ, if there's something in your life right now that you're confused about, if there's something right now going on in your life and it's become complicated to you and it's confusing, let me invite you to take a step back from that situation, seek the Lord's face, and ask Him to show you what's clear. And He will. He will, because He's not the author of confusion. Not only is truth understandable, it's also easily accessible, Moses says. He says truth is not far off in verse 11. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, you don't have to get in a rocket ship and go explore the universe to find truth. You don't go to Mars to find truth. It says also that you don't have to go beyond the sea. You don't have to go over the sea and find out what it is. You don't have to go on this elaborate journey in search of truth. Sea voyages, traveling to other lands, digging up things to find truth. There used to be a popular show on TV. I don't know if you ever saw it. I watched it a couple times. Probably shouldn't have.
one of those science fiction shows, and I remember the slogan of it was, "The truth is out there." And they presented it like one of these things where it's a never-ending quest for truth. The truth is out there, and you just got to keep searching for it. You got to trudge and journey and find it. That's not like the truth that God offers. Moses would say the truth is right there. It's right here. It's easily accessible. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you might do it. So don't make these things too complicated. And you don't have to search too far. God's given us His word, right? And He's made these truths very accessible to us if we'll search for them. Now look what Moses also says to them in verse 15, speaking of truth. It normally leads to a very simple choice that you have to make. Verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." Moses would also say not only is truth understandable, it's not mysterious, not only is truth easily accessible, but truth normally leads to just a very simple truth or decision or choice that you have to make. Really, that's what all of the Bible points to usually. Just simple choices, simple decisions that you have to make from two different options. And look at the very simple choice that's put before him in verse 15. "I've set before you today life and good, death and evil." Isn't that pretty simple? Over here, life, goodness, blessing. Over here, death, wickedness, evil, cursing. And Moses tells the people it's very simple. If you want life, goodness, blessing, then love the Lord. Follow the Lord. Find out what He wants and please Him. The other path, rejecting the Lord, not loving the Lord, not following Him, what's that lead to? Destruction, evil, death. And really, that's what it all comes down to so many times. That type of thing is all over the Scripture where it's just that clear, simple choice that we have to make. Will we follow God or not? And what are the consequences? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by in it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There's the broad gate. There's the wide gate. There's the path that leads to death. There's the path that leads to life. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you hear My word and do it, you're building your house, your life on a rock. If you hear My word and you don't do it, you're building your house on" where? "The sand. And when the wind comes, the storms of life come," what happens? The person who has their life built on the word is on that foundation of rock and they stand. The person who has not done that, their foundation is built on sand and the storm wipes them out. And it's just those simple things. And the truth is understandable and it's clear and it's easily accessible and it makes sense and it leads to simple decisions. No need to make it any more complicated than that. And so Moses challenges them and exhorts them to make the right decision in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, Moses strongly exhorts them, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses says, make the right choice. Choose life. Cling to the Lord. Love the Lord. Obey his voice. Folks, the most important question that a person can ask, the most important question that needs to be answered is, how can a person be saved from their sin? How can a person go to heaven? How can a person get right with God? And the Bible answers that very clearly. And the truth is there, readily accessible. And depending upon how you respond to that simple decision that that points to, man, the consequences are amazing. The very simple truth is that if you want to get saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to get right with God, then you have to have your sins forgiven and you have to admit to God that you are a sinner. And you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. You have to call upon him and ask him to be your Savior. And the Bible says, if you do that, you are forgiven. You are born again. You get heaven. You get salvation. Life, goodness, blessing. Simple. If you don't accept Christ, then you don't go to heaven. You're not born again. Your sins are not forgiven. Death, destruction, wickedness. Just simple. What's been your simple decision on that? Christian, you're here tonight, perhaps, and you've been walking with the Lord a long time, but there's still things in your life that you're confused about. Like I said, maybe there's a circumstance or something going on or a decision that you need to make. Understand the principles that we've just uncovered tonight. It's not that complicated. It's not as complicated as you think. The truth is clear. It's readily accessible. It no doubt boils down to a very simple choice that you need to make. Will you follow and please the Lord? Or will you not? And then just evaluate these things in life that come into your life that way, by that criteria. And you say, Terry, I'm still trying, but I'm still confused. Or what if you're trying to choose between two things that are good? Well, then I think you need to seek the Lord maybe a little bit longer. Don't just say one prayer over it, you know? A lot of us think, hey, one prayer and it's a microwave prayer. And we're going to get the answer right away. No, Jesus did say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will open. It will be opened. All of those verbs in the Greek mean keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And I believe if you do that, God will make it clear. God will take away the confusion. He wants his child to know where to go, don't you think? James also says, and I want to mention this, in chapter 3, verse 16 of his epistle, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's another way to get really confused real quick. If you're getting jealous of somebody else in your life, or if you're self-seeking. So search your heart. Search your heart. Make sure that you're truly, truly after the heart of God in the way you want to live your life. He'll show you. He'll clear it up. He has his ways. Amen? Well, Moses is really going to start wrapping things up here. He's about to die, and he is going to transfer, hand over power to his successor. In verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today.'" Literally, he was 120 years old on that day that he said it. Happy birthday, Moses. This is his birthday. And he says, "I can no longer go out and come in." I wonder, he's having a hard time moving around. I wonder why. 120 years old, maybe. "Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.'" So Moses knows he's at the end. And he gets all the people together and he says, "Folks, this is my stop. This is where I get off. Time to give a farewell." And he says to the people in verse 3, "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now, the successor to Moses is going to be who? Joshua. Joshua will take over for Moses. Joshua will lead the nation of Israel into the promised land and lead them in conquering the promised land. And here you see something very important taking place. Moses commissions Joshua in public. In verse 7, it says, "Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage.'" Now, that was a very important thing, because I think it's very important for people to know who leaders are, don't you? Moses was a very, very awesome, important leader for Israel. And him dying, him going away, man, could have caused some stress for the people. But he has this formal commissioning of Joshua, who will be a successor. It's public, and I'm sure it comforted the people. Yes, there's still a leader. There will still be someone in charge. And I think it is just so important that we know who the leaders are. Talk about limiting confusion. Man, in a business, it's important to know who's in charge. When somebody walks in a room in an organization and says, "Who's in charge here?" There needs to be an answer, right? There has to be someone who's leading. And I think that is especially true in a Christian organization and in the local church. It needs to be clear who the leaders are in the church. Now, this last Sunday, I had the elders of the church come forward. I introduced them. I had the board of directors come forward at our church, and I introduced them. And I had them all come forward to stand before the congregation and introduce them. Now, did I do that so that, they could all be proud and you know, everyone, ooh, the leaders. Check it out. There, did I do that for that reason? And let me tell you, all the guys that stood up in front, they're not in it for titles or anything like that. They're just in it to serve. The reason I did that was so that our church could see who the leaders were. Because that's very important. The decision makers. People need to see that. And human leadership is very, very important in the church. It's very important that there are good, qualified, godly, courageous leaders in the church that are leading the people. When you have a poor leader in a leadership position, man, things fall apart. When you have good leaders in the leadership position, things are good. Moses was a great leader. Joshua was a great leader. Aaron, the high priest, not such a good leader. You remember when Moses was up at the top of Mount Sinai, just gone for 40 days, and Aaron allowed the people to make a golden calf at the bottom of the mountain? You know, I read that and I cannot even believe that. Aaron, what are you doing? But when you got a poor, weak leader, boy, the people are led astray. So important that there be good, strong leadership among the people of God, human leadership, and we need to respect them and honor those who are leaders within the Christian church, within Christian organizations. And that's very important. But let me tell you what's more important. It's more important to follow the Lord than any leader. Amen? Way more important. And I want you to notice, man, all the things that Moses says about the Lord in his parting words. In verse 3, he says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. In verse 4, the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og. Verse 5, the Lord will give them over to you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. Verse 8, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. See all those things that Moses says? Who's really in charge of Israel? The Lord. Who's working? Who's doing the work? The Lord. Who are the leaders supposed to have their eyes firmly fixed upon? The Lord. Who are the people supposed to have their eyes firmly fixed upon? The Lord. Who are we to have our eyes firmly fixed upon, guys? The Lord. Understand that, and I'm talking right to you, Christian brother and sister. The ultimate leader in your life, if you're a Christian, is the Lord. And you are to keep your eyes upon him. The ultimate leader in your life is not to be yourself, calling your own shots. It's not to be any other human leader, though we respect our spiritual leaders, right? But the ultimate leader is the Lord. Now, why does that have to be? Because the Lord is a perfect leader. The Lord doesn't fail you. The Lord won't disappoint you. The Lord won't let you down. And you can trust him. Also, the Lord, his work continues. He's not temporary. Human leaders are temporary, aren't they? Human leaders come and go. Moses is going to die. Let me ask you, when he dies, does that mean the Lord's work's going to die with him? No. How about Joshua when he dies? Will the Lord's work die? No. When Billy Graham dies, is all the work of evangelism going to die with Billy?
No. It is the Lord's work that continues. There are no human leaders that are irreplaceable. Amen? And though we love leaders and we have respect and we admire certain leaders, ultimately we are to look to the Lord as our leader. So if a leader dies or a leader moves or a leader falls or a leader stumbles, the Lord's work continues, and we keep our eyes on Him. In the whole theme of confusion, let me say this to you. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and that will eliminate confusion in your life. Keep your eyes solely focused on Him. David was able to say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That is your key as a Christian. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus. He'll never fail you. Not once. He'll never disappoint you. I love the way one poet put it. He said, "If you look without, you'll be oppressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Him, you'll be refreshed. And you'll stay clear. And you'll stay true." Sort of like being on a race, isn't it? You get in trouble if you look behind, right? Or if you look at the runner that's next to you, you get your eyes. Or you get in trouble if you look down at your own feet. Where do you have to look? Straight ahead. And that's the idea in that Hebrews passage. Look straight ahead. Look to Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Confusion goes away when that happens. And you live a powerful, powerful life. It's beautiful. Moses continuing to put safeguards in place. In verse 9 it says, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. And carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." It says very clearly there that all these commandments that Moses received, Moses eventually wrote down. He wrote it in a book, and I believe it's referring to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He received that revelation from the Lord. He wrote it down, and it says there that He gave those copies to the Levites, to the priests, to the elders. And no doubt there were other copies. And He made a commandment. He commanded the people that every 7 years they would get the whole law out and they would read it in a sacred assembly. Every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why did they have to do that? Because not everybody had Bibles like we do. Aren't we lucky? Aren't we fortunate? In those days, they didn't have the printing press, a few scrolls. And so if you wanted to read Scripture or hear Scripture, you had to go to the elders or you had to go to the priests, and they would read the law to you. Now, every 7 years, everybody would go and the whole law would be read. And why does Moses command the people to do that? So that they'll fear the Lord, so that they'll remember what they're supposed to do. Very, very important. Question, how did the nation of Israel do with this commandment? Answer, not so good. The first we know of a public reading of the law is in Joshua 8:30. So very quick, Joshua's the next book. They have a public reading very soon. The next we hear of it is during the reign of Jehoshaphat, recorded in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, more than 500 years later. So they missed it for 500 years. Then in the reign of Josiah, there was another public reading of the law. That's more than 250 years after Jehoshaphat. So we don't know if they ever read it, but, you know, it doesn't say, but the thought is they didn't do so well on this. And what happened to the nation of Israel as a result? They blew it. They forgot the commandments. They didn't read the law. They didn't pay attention to the law. If they do that, if they read it, if they expose themselves to it, man, they're going to stay pure. They're going to stay clear. They won't be confused. And the obvious principle for us, and let me tell you, I know you've heard me say this time and time again, but can I say it one more time? Read your Bible daily. Amen? Let me tell you, the easiest way to clear your mind of confusion is to keep your nose in the book. Just keep reading the Bible. Read it over and over and over again. Like the psalmist said in 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Have you found that to be true? Have you found that this book is such an illuminator to the way that we need to live life? It is. And if you can constantly, consistently keep yourself reading the Bible, you eliminate a lot of confusion. Fix your eyes on Christ. Read His Word regularly. Eliminates a lot of problems. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Now I love this. Moses is about to die and he's going to inaugurate Joshua, and I love the fact that God calls both of them to present themselves at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And it says there that the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Moses and Joshua, they're in this tent, and the presence of the Lord comes back. And what I love about that detail is, reading Moses' life and knowing Moses' life, we know that he spent a lot of time at the tabernacle, didn't he?
Moses spent a lot of time at the tent of meeting. Moses was a man who was very much at home in the presence of the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord often. So much so that if you remember, his face used to glow. And he used to even have to wear a veil around because his face glowed, and maybe he just freaked people out. And so he was always with the Lord and spent so much time in that tent of meeting with his Lord. Moses was a guy who wasn't afraid of God's presence, who didn't hide from God's presence. He was a man who ran to God's presence and was just so at home there. Joshua, as it turns out, was like that as well. You find out in Scripture that when Moses was at the tent of meeting, meeting with God, oftentimes Joshua would be there too, hanging out on the porch, hanging out on the outside of the tent. And Scripture even says that when Moses would leave, Joshua would sometimes stay longer and hang out. And you know, that's what makes those two guys so special. Such good leaders. That's what makes them the guys that were solid, straight, moving forward. They were two men that were very much at home in God's presence. Happy to be in the tent of meeting back then, where the presence of God dwelt. Let me tell you guys, we need to be very much at home in the presence of the Lord as well, don't we? In the Old Testament, you did it by going to a tent. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches that you, my friend, are the tent. And that God's Spirit lives in you. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, and everywhere you go, you walk in His presence. Everywhere. You never leave His presence. Are you at home with that? Are you cool with that? I hope so if you're a Christian. I hope you're not afraid of God. I hope you're not one of these Christians who loves to have Jesus around on Sunday morning. But on Friday night, Jesus, you want to go take a walk? I hope you're not like that. I hope you're one who thrives in the Lord's presence and is very sensitive to His supernatural presence with you. And I hope you're very, very much aware of the very presence of Jesus Christ with you wherever you go. Let me tell you, when you live your life like that, conscious of His presence with you, it eliminates a lot of confusion. When you're aware of Jesus being with you, man, you make the right decisions, don't you? He's right there. There's no confusion. Live in His presence. Be at home in His presence. Moses and Aaron were so at home at that tent. And at the end, when this transition of power takes place, there they are at the tent in the presence of the Lord. Verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods." Now, if you're aren't you kind of bummed if you're the leader hearing that? Moses, you're going to die. And let me tell you what's going to happen to the people after you leave. They're going to blow it. They're going to totally backslide and they're going to be judged. What a bummer to hear that. But it was true, wasn't it? That's what would happen to the nation of Israel. There would be failure. There would be falling. There would be difficulties. Verse 18, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song that same day and taught it to the children of Israel. The Lord commanded Moses to write a song, and this song would be a national anthem. The entire song is recorded in chapter 32, and we will look at that next week. But it's just interesting that God said, Moses, I want you to write a song, and I want you to teach it to the children of Israel, and it's used as a device to help them remember. And throughout Deuteronomy and throughout this book, the command is repeated, meditate on God's word, hide it in your heart, chew on it. And one of the best ways I've found to memorize scripture is to sing it. I think that's a great way to do it. Some of the favorite songs that we sing here at church is just simply scripture put to memory. And I think there's great ways that we can hide the Lord's word in our heart. I'm amazed at how creative they get back there with the kids. My kids are learning scripture in so many unique ways. And that's so, so important to get the word in our hearts, in our mouths, in our thoughts. So even more than just reading your scripture daily, put it to memory. Put it in your heart. Sing it if you have to. Write it down. Let it be a part of you. Again, all of these things limit confusion in your life. Verse 23, then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. That's the official inauguration of Joshua. And by the way, you find out that Joshua is told that over and over again. Everybody sees Joshua and says, be strong and of good courage. At least 7 or 8 times Joshua was told, you need to be strong and of good courage. And that makes us think that maybe he was a little insecure. Maybe he was a little timid. And he needed that push and that courage. And that's a better problem to have than the other problem. Being too self-confident, right? Being too big. It's much, much better to be more dependent and little in your eyes and weak so that God can be big. Amen? Still, Joshua needed that command. Verse 24, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? So Moses is the leader. He's just so concerned about these people. He wants them to be so blessed in the land. And he says, look, guys, don't make it complicated. It's not too mysterious. What God wants you to do is right there. It's easily accessible. It boils down to a simple truth. Choose to follow the Lord. Look to the Lord as your primary leader. Love the Lord. Cling to the Lord. Obey His voice. Take this scripture and read it daily. Put this scripture in your heart. Sing songs that contain scripture. All these things are safeguards for us. All these things keep you straight. Keep your eyes securely on Jesus Christ. Be at home in the presence of Jesus Christ. All these wonderful, wonderful things that I know many of us in this room have heard many, many times before. But nevertheless, very important. Eliminate the confusion. Keep going the way you should. Amen? Very important. Father, I want to thank you for really the simplicity of following you. Father, if there be anyone here tonight, a brother, someone who knows you, who is just in such a very confusing spot right now, a complicated spot right now, I ask, Lord, that you would take away the confusion, that you would help that one to stand back, take a step back, look to you, seek your face, look for the clear answer that's readily accessible. And that they would make that right choice that pleases you, that blesses you. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to walk in righteousness. You want to lead us through life. And you ask us to seek your face on these things. It's so good to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We got just a few minutes. Kim, do you know Micah 6:8, the song? He has shown thee, oh man. How many of you have ever memorized Micah 6:8? We're going to sing Micah 6:8. Do I have a guitar? Stand up with me. We talked about singing scripture tonight. Let's do it. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Am I going to trip? I'll move it back. Very simple. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know the song? He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Got it? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, oh man,
what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
You just memorized a verse. You just put some scripture in your heart. There's a new song in your heart. Sing it. Spend time meditating on God's word, singing his word, chewing on his word, taking in his word, living his word. Amen? Amen. Go in peace and be careful on those windy roads. Amen.